Can someone say amen? We are the church. We're the echo. We're the people, the legacy. That's who we are. And would you just give Faith a big hand? She put that all together. She's amazing. Thank you, Faith. Thank you. You make us all look much better than we really are. Listen, it's so good to be home. Dorothy was right. There is no place like home. You know what I mean? It was such a great time getting away, but it was really different this year because in the first week that we were off, every year we usually take off the month of July, the first week we were off, that's when the floods happen, and all of a sudden, our phones are blowing up, people are calling, we're trying to help direct traffic and redirect traffic, and so that was kind of a weird thing, and then we had a week where we weren't thinking, but we had our kids and grandkids come. That's not vacation. I don't know what we were thinking when we did that. There was no vacation. That was like going back to when they were teenagers, except now there's more of them, so that was that, and then we headed out to Florida, and that's always kind of just become a real special place for us. First of all, it's one of the last three freestanding states besides Texas and Tennessee. Amen. So we're thankful for Florida. They're like a twin sister to us. But we had a wonderful time out there. And then the last week, we stayed in Florida for another week to work. And that was a working trip. And I'm going to share some of that with you in just a few minutes. But I have to tell you, to be real honest, I know I left you in good hands. I'm afraid that I've been leaving you in too good of hands because there's going to come a point where it's like, no, you stay. Just stay in Florida. We're good. We got you. But I so appreciate Pastor Brian. I appreciate Tommy Hayes and Chris Dunham holding it down, bringing life, bringing the good stuff. I mean, we watched while we were there, so we were those online folks, you know, that we get to talk to. So it's always fun watching from a different perspective and hearing it. But also, when we weren't watching that, we were listening to Hello Fred, which is our radio station, and it's just like being at home. I mean, the same voices, same songs, same everything. So we can take a piece of home wherever we go, and I want to encourage you in that in just a minute. Now, I wanted to share a couple of things as we get started. First of all, I want to pray, and every week, we are very intentional and unapologetic about praying for Israel. The Bible says we're to pray, and this is a mandate from God's Word. It's not an option. It's a mandate, it's a command, and it is to pray for the peace, the shalom, which that in the Hebrew means nothing missing, nothing broke. It means whole or integrated. So we pray for the shalom, the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem, literally in the scripture. So we're going to pray according to that. We're going to pray for our nation because our nation needs revival. Can you say amen? We need it. We need our nation. We need to rebuild liberty. We need to bring back faith, family, and freedom. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, and you knew that was coming, right? And Pastor Jimmy's back. Get your flags out. I am unapologetically patriotic. I love my country. I'm so thankful. We're going to pray for America. Also pray for our president as he's playing 4D chess while everybody else is playing Go Fish. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to pray for him because a lot of people don't understand what's really happening. Can I just interject this? Last year, I taught a whole message on PSYOPs. What is a PSYOP? And a PSYOP, it's something that's a psychological operation. It's to get you thinking one way, and it's kind of like, look over here, and then over here, something else is happening. And so you need to understand that wherever the mainstream media, whatever they're chasing, you need to look somewhere else. They're chasing something for a reason. It's because they want you to look over here, while other things are happening over here. This is as old as media. This isn't anything new, but we've got to wake up and not think that everything that is on our news feed or every influencer that we watch has got it going on, because most of them are copying each other. Have you noticed? They're saying the same things, and they're saying, look over here, while something's happening over here. It's like a worm getting turned loose in a hen house. I'm going country on you right here, for sure. And all the chickens run over to attack that one worm, right? And in the meantime, the fox is over here coming in the door. So you got to realize, don't get spun up over what's coming through your news feed. Amen? All right, we can pray and go home now. That's what we really needed to say. No, I'm just kidding. So Let's pray for America, pray for the church, and then we're going to end with the Lord's model prayer, and we're going to pray it in the old Elizabethan English. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet while we do this prayer time. Thank you so much for humoring me with that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. According to your word, we are unapologetic because we are praying for your people, for your kingdom, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth right here, right now, as it is in heaven. And we want that to be for Israel and for Jerusalem and all of the East, Father, in these war-torn places, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and show yourself strong and do mighty wonders and miracles and signs among them and point them to Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Father, we pray for our own nation. We pray for America. We pray for our president, Donald Trump. We're thankful, Father, for the things that have been happening and how he has come in like a wrecking ball. And he's righting the ship that has been upside down for so long. And so thank you. And we ask that you would place angels around him to protect him and his family, protect his cabinet, protect his appointees, thousands of appointees, protect them. We pray for justice, truth, and righteousness and blessing to reign over our nation and over our president. We are thankful for what you're doing in this hour. Give us the grace and the courage to rebuild liberty in our time. And Father, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in America, but around the world, even the persecuted church all over the world right now, even the crazy things that are happening in Canada right now. We pray, Father, that the voice of the church, Lord, it will never be stopped. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And so I pray for pastors that they would get a backbone. They would stand up strong and they would speak the truth because of love. That we would speak truth into power, into the power centers of the world. And so, Father, we pray for revival in our time and the churches, even in our own community that we are so grateful for. And Father, we know that when Jesus was with his disciples, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, like John taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus, you said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. High five somebody as you're seeing. Getting seated. As you know, every week that I preach, I always like to do a little cultural engagement briefing just so we get a little highlight of what's going on. But this will be a little bit different this time. But we're going to talk about what happened in this last week while we were out in Lake Wells, Florida. We were hosted by High Point Church Pastor Jack Hillegoss. And what I love about Pastor Jack Hillegoss is when he began to say, Yes, Jesus, now what's the question? When he began to say, yes, Jesus, the Lord, God winked him or God tapped him and said, I want you to run for mayor of the city. And he's like, maybe I shouldn't have said yes before I knew what the question was. And he ran for mayor and he won in a landslide in Lake Wales. He is the mayor of the city. Since his time of becoming mayor of the city, not only that, but they have been able to flip the school board. They've been able to flip city council and also the county commissioner's office. And they have been able to install people who love righteousness, who love truth, who love faith, who love family, and who love freedom. So we met with Jack Hillegoss, and we are now a part of something that is embryonic in its stages. One of the things that we don't have as a church movement in the United States is a more formalized network of churches. Most churches network around their theology. Those are called denominations, right? But we wanted to network in a different way where theology isn't the main thing. It's important, and there are criteria there. But we're not going to split hairs over whether you have a piano on the platform or a Marshall stack in a Les Paul. We're not going to split hairs over that stuff. We're not going to split hairs over the way we do communion. We're not going to split hairs over the things that have been divisive throughout the church. But we're going to align ourselves in agreement on faith, on family, and on liberty, on freedom, and rebuilding liberty in this nation and getting back to our original documents as a movement and being bold and courageous and unafraid and unashamed to speak the truth into our world and into our culture in the public square. no shame, no fear, but we're doing that in our little pockets, but we have not organized ourselves. And so we were in the inaugural meeting of that. There was 40 of us that met. It was business people and about a handful of pastors, and then representatives from various organizations. So I'm going to give you a little quick, this is my little photo op moment. So go ahead and throw this up. We'll start with this. So y'all might recognize Steve Maxwell. He's the founder of Citizens Defending Freedom, started in Lake Wells, Florida. Now it's all over the United States. It's our own Texas, Kobe Wiltz. We had Kobe Wiltz here on the platform with us, where he talked about what was going on down in his neck of the woods, down in Corpus Christi, and how they overturned that city by getting rid of a Soros-backed district attorney that was actually a thug and a gangster. And when they got that done, they flipped school boards, they flipped city council, they're taking over Corpus Christi for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so they work together. I know Steve looks like a linebacker. Can you believe that back in October, that man died for 15 minutes in an ambulance, was resuscitated, resurrected, but in that time, and he told that story on this platform, he and Beverly, about how God spoke to him and said, we are entering the end time harvest of souls, that this is one of the most exciting times to be alive. So don't get upset about what's going on in the world. Get excited. Whether it gets weird or not, we can be excited about what God's up to in our time. So Steve addresses, again, representing Citizens Defending Freedom. And notice those, notice those where those three things cross right there, right over the middle of Central Florida. Those three hurricanes, back to back, last year, crisscrossed over one spot where they all hit in the same spot. And it was Lake Wells, Florida, where we were. They believe and they are saying that revival is going to be birthed in Lake Wells, Florida at the point of that intersection. I said, excuse me, I think it's going to start in Fredericksburg, Texas. But I'm not going to arm wrestle him. You can see that would be not good. So, but anyway, we love them and we're excited. We want revival to start in Lake Wells, don't we? But we want it to start here, right? Why not here? Why not now? Why not today? Let's go to the next one. So Steve visited with us. This is Paul Blair. Paul Blair runs an organization called Liberty Pastors. He also pastors two campuses, one in Edmond, Oklahoma, and one in Orlando, Florida. He's kind of busy. And then in this movement of pastors is over 2,000. I've heard different numbers, but I know it's over 2,000 pastors that has been through his boot camp. Our own Rick Green has taught in that and been a part of that. Dr. Rick Scarborough, our friend from down in Houston, amazing man of God. They all come together and they teach pastors that it's okay to stand up and speak about our country. It's okay. We don't have to be shy about who we are or afraid or ashamed just because somebody cancels us or ghosts us or tries to make us think we're going to get in trouble and lose our 501c3. They're there to help us know we've got backing. We've got somebody watching out for us. And he talked about self-government, family, church, and civil. And he is also a part of this through Liberty Pastors. Thousands of pastors and churches in that organization. By the way, he's about 6'5". And he played for the Chicago Bears back in the heyday when it was Da Bears. Remember that? He was one of those, number 68. He was a beast on the football field. And he's a gentle giant for Jesus. Now, let's go to the next slide. This is what this is all about. The reason we're coming together is for moments like this. We had one pastor come into the room a little bit late, that wonderful African-American man there, named Derek. He's going through a hard time. Him and his wife are just getting pummeled in their church situation. He walks in the room. Pastor Jack recognizes him and says, hey, let's stop and pray for Pastor Derek and what they're going through. And everybody dropped what they're doing and gathered around them and prayed, laid hands over them and prayed over them. He wept like a baby because the Holy Spirit was bringing people around him. And we said, this is the model. This is what this organization is going to be about. We're going to call it Embassy Churches. If you think about what an embassy is, we have an American embassy in Afghanistan, or well, used to in Afghanistan. Now we've got one, let's say in Israel. We've got them all over the world where those are safe havens. They're safe places. And they also carry the authority and the weight of the country from which they represent. We will be an embassy church in Fredericksburg, Texas. So it's a network of churches, not based on theology, but based on our belief that we are here to rebuild liberty in our time. Amen? And so that's what it's about. And after that prayer was over, we all knew this was a seminal moment for this movement, that this is what it's about. And so the next picture is me and Adam Curry, I believe. Yeah, so me and Adam spoke into, because we're speaking into, and we believe that God has given us seven pillars or seven mountains to take. I've read that before. I won't do it right now. But Adam is y'all, some of y'all may know him as the Podfather. He invented podcasting 20 years ago. And God brought him and Tina here. They're a part of our church. And more than that, they're our best friends on the planet. And so we've worked together to build out what's called the Godcaster, because we are trying to bring an alternative to local radio broadcasting, which is going away, by the way. It's just about defunct. And broadcast stations are looking for an alternative. Adam and his team, and just through Adam's vision, developed the Godcaster. Now, there is an app. Because there's an app for everything, right? There's an app for this, so I want to show you the next slide. Take out your phone, please. Take out your phone. If you'll put it on that QR code, and it'll work through the podium. Don't worry. You put it on there, and it will give you the link, whether you are on Android or on iOS. It'll take you there, and you can download the Godcaster, and you can listen to podcasts. All of it's on there, and it's free. And it's all based right out of this church. We have put together the programming. We put together the songs. Some of you have submitted songs to me and to Adam, and we've put them on there. And then you're going to hear familiar voices as it continues to develop. And you'll hear me and Pastor Brian on there. We don't preach a sermon. We'll preach a snippet or a reel. And it's just a way to get encouragement going in your car, in your house, on your phone or your tablet. And you can literally saturate the atmosphere of your home with goodness and with God. And that's what that's about. And let's see, I got one more slide because I want to tell you about this individual. So on the far right, there's me and Annette, but then when we were in Naples, we connected with our friends from nearly 30 years ago. And we haven't seen them since then, but when they found out we were in Fredericksburg, we found out they were in Naples. When they knew we were coming, they said, let's get together and eat some beef. Well, I'm all about that. So we met, and we got together, and it was literally like we picked up from where we left off. You ever have friends like that? Don't see them for a while, but when you get back together, it's like no time passed. We all just got older. And so we got together, and what you don't know about Chris, this is Chris and Dot Hall. Chris is from Texas. They're both Texans. But they moved out there to 10 years ago, to sort of slow down and retire. And God tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, yes, Lord, now what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to run for county commissioner. He says, I don't even know what a county commissioner does. So he went and looked it up, and he went, wait, that's what I do. I'm a businessman. He's a successful businessman. And so he ran for county commissioner, and his platform was faith, family, freedom, and all of that under the name of Jesus Christ. When he came out with that, people said, you will never get elected in Collier County, Florida. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. He's a man of faith. Dot's a woman of faith, and they are intensely in love with Jesus. And everywhere he did and campaigned, he talked about Jesus, faith, family, freedom, liberty, I mean, truth, justice, righteousness, fairness, and grandma's common sense. Come on, somebody. Grandma's common sense. And he did that, and guess what? He won in a landslide. Shocked the opposing party. It snuck up on them. They did not see him coming. And now, not only that, he's been able to get other commissioners, the local precinct commissioners, elected, and they're turning that entire county around, and they got their eyes on the school board, they've got their eyes on city council, and they're going to turn the city of Naples and that area upside down for Jesus. Unafraid, unashamed, and that's why we met with them and got time with them. And here's the reason I wanted you to hear his story. You may notice he's got some scarring. It's kind of hard to tell, but he had 60% of his body burned when he crashed his single engine plane. He bought a new one, and it malfunctioned. He had a malfunction. He had to crash land it. It exploded into flames. He walked out of those flames. Somebody helped him put himself out. And then he drove himself to the hospital with 60% of his body. This is the kind of guy he is. You got to understand something. Do you know that people who are patriots to their core are some of the toughest people on the planet? Steve Maxwell dies in an ambulance, and he wakes up. He's in a coma for 8 days, and he walks out of the hospital, and now, just a few months later, he looks like a middle linebacker. He could go back and play football again. Chris Hall rides his bike 25 to 40 miles a day and rides in races and all that. After having his body 60% burned, he came back. You know what these guys have in common? They've stared down the gullet of death. They've seen the end. They've seen what's on the other side. And here's what they come back saying: we have nothing to fear. We know where we're going. So now they're willing, him too, lay their lives on the line for our nation, but more so for the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? How about giving it up for these guys? These are amazing, amazing people. The reason I wanted to share that with you is that some of you think, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, he didn't either. So he just asked the Lord. Wow, novel, huh? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, what motivated you besides the Lord? I know the Lord, you know, tapped you on the shoulder. He said, I got mad. I got angry. I got tired of being told I need to wear a mask. It doesn't work. I got tired of being told what is an essential establishment, what's an essential service. I got mad. I got mad at that I saw our freedoms being taken away one by one. And you know what? A lot of people that go into office, they just get mad. They get frustrated. Anybody frustrated here about how things are going? Well, maybe that's your signal or your clue. He had never run for office, didn't want to do it, and yet he just said yes. And God orders his steps into it, and he ran his campaign as backwards as you can, as anybody would consult and tell you to do it, and he got elected. And he's running now again, and he'll win in a landslide now. He's taken over. So I want you to be encouraged, because what is it that God wants you to do? What is it? What's the lane that God's called you to run in? We don't talk about these weekly briefings just to kind of have buffer space before we do a sermon. This is the message. The message is, what would God have me do in my lifetime to advance the kingdom of God and to change the culture around me? We're here to be salt and what? Light. That's why we're here. And I don't want to run out my days wondering, what if I would have done something? What if I would have said something? What if I would have just gotten a backbone? What if I would have become unafraid and unashamed? What if? I don't want to live my life with what ifs. I remember hearing my dad when I was a young man had a lot of what ifs and wishes and could have and should have and would have and wished I would have. And everything he talked about, I did. I just thought, well, he said he wanted to play guitar, but he never did, so I did. He said, I mean, all the things he said he wanted to do and dreamed about, I basically did it because I don't want to live my life that way. Do you? I want to honor God with my life and honor God with my death if need be and give it all for him. So, Psalms 33:12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Here's the neat thing about our meeting that we had. About embassy churches. That was just a get together and ask God if this is what we're supposed to do. And if we all felt a yes, a collective yes, which we did, then we're going to have another meeting. So we've got another meeting coming up in October. And guess what? We're holding it right here in the heart of the Texas Hill Country, right here at Bridge Church Fredericksburg. And that is when we will formally draw up our papers and our policies and procedures and how we're going to move forward. So we'll be meeting here. So it starts here. Amen? It's exciting to be on the ground floor of this. All right. Let me just shift gears here. I want to talk today. We're going to pick up Mission Possible. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts because it is so relevant to what's happening around us. And in Acts chapter 20, we did the first 12 verses the last time I spoke on this, which has been a minute has passed. And if you'll remember, Paul was preaching, and he was preaching in an upper room with open windows, and this young man, like a teenager named Eutychus, was sitting in the window. Paul, the Bible says he went on and on. And the Bible makes sure that you understood he kept going. He'd been literally preaching for hours. And if you remember, one of the takeaways of many was, don't ever complain again. I mean, he would go from midnight to 7 a.m. in the morning. I mean, so this kid fell asleep. His name was Eutychus. He fell out of the window, tumbled down, and died. He literally hit the ground and died. The whole church runs out of the building. They run down. They pray over him. And then Paul prays over him. And Eutychus gets up alive and well. Do you think they had revival after that? Well, I think the fear of the Lord, not only the glory of God and the excitement, but the fear of the Lord probably went right through that place to see someone raised from the dead. Do you think that the God who raised people from the dead then still does today? Well, ask Chris Hall. Ask Steve Maxwell. They've been there. They've seen the other side. And all they have to say to us is, there is nothing to be afraid of. Amen? So, Acts 20, we're going to pick it up, and then we're going to pick up the Apostle Paul. Now, you know me and you know how much I love maps, so we're going to throw the map back up. This is the third missionary journey of Paul. There was four. Some will say three, four, but there's four, and I'll tell you why. So, he's going to be coming down here to Assos over here, and you see it right on the edge of Asia. You got the Mediterranean. You've got Jerusalem all the way down here by Pastor Brian's guitar. Right down here. So, there's Jerusalem. Paul, in his mind, knows that he's got to go back to Jerusalem. We'll see why in a minute. And what I'm going to do is connect the dots of what this means for us, because it's not just a history lesson. It's what does this mean for us? And so I want you to stay with me on this part. So he starts, and this will be the last leg of the third missionary journey. You can see where all they went, and they're going to head back to. They're going to land up here, and they're going to end up in Jerusalem. We're going to see why in just a minute. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 13, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And by the way, these elders were pastors. It wasn't like a separate position. They were overseers of the churches there in Ephesus. And there were multiple churches. It was one church, but many locations. That was very typical of these outposts that were getting planted all over the place. And usually they didn't number above 60, 50 people. So they were small, but they were the beginnings of the Church of Jesus Christ that we know today. Look how far we've come. Verse 13. This is Luke who wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote this as well. He says, Luke was a part of this team. We went on ahead of the ship and sailed for Assos. That was where I just showed you, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. So he caught the ship with them. Verse 20, you know, this is Paul speaking, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. Why house to house? Because they were house churches. So he's saying, this is exactly what we're talking about. These small churches all over, and he went house to house to teach. Verse 21, Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. In other words, I have preached the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what I've been doing to you and to everyone. He's just saying, making a statement. Now, verse 22, and now, he says, compelled by the Spirit. Say out loud, compelled by the Spirit. Okay, what does it mean to be compelled? What does that word even mean? It literally means to be bound by, as to be tied up. In other words, he says, it's as though the Spirit of God is binding me up. It's tying me, and I'm now bound to go somewhere. Look what he says. He says, I am compelled, I'm driven, I'm bound by the Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem. Now, I did some back study on this, and I've studied this many times through the years. I went back just to see if I found any, and very few or no one, actually, that I found this time is even talking about this. But why did Paul think he needed to get to Jerusalem when his end game and his goal was to get to Rome? It's actually the opposite way. If you remember, he's up there in Assos. You don't have to show the map. But he's going to go all the way to Jerusalem to get back to Rome. That seems like a long way out of the way. Well, the reason is the same reason that Jesus went to Jerusalem during Passover and made a spectacle of himself in the marketplace, calling out the Pharisees, calling them broods of vipers and such, is because he needed to be arrested. He needed to be bound as well, to fulfill the call of God on his life to become the sacrificial lamb for us. Paul also knew that he needed to go to Rome to speak to the Emperor Nero and Caesar and the rest of the court there. Why? Because it was the power center of the world at that time, the Roman Empire. And so Paul's like, in order to get to Rome and get an audience with Caesar, I'm going to have to go get myself in trouble down in Jerusalem. Can you believe that? Why? And you're going to see in a minute, because of what Paul believed God called him to do. Verse 22 again, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I mean, he could have been killed there. He could have been tried and taken out there. He didn't even know what was going to happen. Verse 23, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How does he know that? Well, first of all, he's got history in God. It's been happening. He's already been imprisoned. He's already been stoned to death, literally, and raised from the dead. Paul's another one who got raised from the dead. He's already faced it, but it's also the fulfillment of a prophetic word that Ananias gave to Paul after he got knocked off of the horse. Remember, we call that getting knocked off your high horse. He got knocked off of his horse by the presence of God and said, Saul, remember he was Saul before he was Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because he was doing damage to the church. He was, in his zeal as a Pharisee, rookie of the year Pharisee, he was damaging the church of Jesus. He was persecuting them. And he gets knocked off of his high horse. Ananias gets a word that you're to lay hands on this. He was a prophet. You're to lay hands on this Saul. And he wasn't real excited about it because he had a bad reputation. And I'm going to give you what to say. So he puts his hand on Saul, who's now becoming Paul, and it says that scales like great, or something like great scales, fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And in that moment, Ananias gave that word, and he said this, is I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. This is what he's saying. He already knew that his lot, his destiny, was to suffer for the gospel. And he makes note of it again. He says this, in verse 23, in every city he warns me, the prison hardships are facing me. Verse 24, however, and this is what he says, whatever. We would say, whatever, you know, he says, whatever. I consider my life worth nothing to me. This is how committed Paul was to the mission. And I have to be honest, this is a checkup for me. This is a heart check, a gut check. Would I be willing to die for the gospel? It's easy to say it standing here with a bunch of people and, man, you know, this atmosphere, this community we have. It's easy. Oh, yeah, I would. But let's be real for a second. Can we just pull off all the garb and just pretend we're not seasoned Christians and just be honest? Have you ever thought about what would happen if you were given the choice between being killed, being martyred, I mean, dying for your faith, or recanting, renouncing who you are so that you didn't have to die or perish, or one of your loved ones die or perish? Have you ever run that scenario through your head? You should. You should think about it. What would happen here if on a given Sunday, and I thank God for our amazing, for Tommy and his team and for our guys. We have both lay people who are safety. We have professional safety here. But what would happen if someone got through these doors and charged into here and they overpowered our guys, and then they'd have to overpower about 200 women in here that are packing. I always tell people, more women pack in our church than men, and they got that built-in holster called a purse. But, I mean, let's just say, I mean, let's stop for a second, even kidding aside, and somebody was to come in, and the question was, recant your faith or die. It's easy to say, oh, well, no, I'm ready. But have you ever considered it? Or recant your faith, or I'm going to kill your daughter or your son. So we don't like thinking about these things. It's very unpleasant, isn't it? It's You know, you're like, gosh, Pastor Jimmy, I'm about to go to lunch, man. Stop, you know. I mean, it's hard to wrap our minds around this, but do you know this is happening all over the world literally right now? The persecuted church is real. It's happening. People are dying for their faith. Thousands are dying every year for their faith all over the world. It's not just third world. Right now, Canada's losing its mind over Sean Foyt just trying to have some worship services. All of a sudden, it's pulling things up to a choke point. So the question is, have you run this scenario through your mind? You need to. You need to let it be unpleasant. Remember right before I left for our time away, I did a message called Let's Do Difficult. And I challenge you to think about, what does it look like to do difficult? What does it look like to take the hard route instead of the easy route? What does it look like to do costly? What does it look like to do painful? What does it look like to do inconvenient? Because this is what Paul did. This is what he's saying. I'm willing to die. And listen to what he's going to say. I'm just going to keep moving here. He says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, say only aim. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, kind of in a joking way, you had one job, you know, your mom or dad, I guess you to do one thing, and you did 50 other things, but not the one, right? And that every once in a while catch me on that one, just one thing, you know, and you did 20, you know, different things. By the way, pray for my wife. She's home sick today. She got, this last week when we were in Florida, she just got whatever's going around. So anyway, she didn't want to come cough on everybody and share the love, you know. So she did that for you. And so she's home, but do pray for her. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. My one thing. Have you ever thought about what your one thing is as a child of God, as a son or a daughter of God? Have you ever actually allowed that to percolate through you to say, what is the one thing God wants me to do? Not the 20 things, not the 10-year plan, because that's all strategy. And a strategy and a plan is to get you toward the one thing you know you're supposed to do. And my question is this, do you know what your one thing is? Because within and ancillary to that, there's a lot of other things around that that support that. And so it might not look like a one thing, but do you know your one thing? What is your one thing? I know my one thing is to ETR, the body of Christ. No, I didn't just speak in tongues. ETR, equip, train, and release the body of Christ to follow their God-given callings. To equip you, that means to give you the right equipment to teach you the Word of God, to teach you about the call, to teach you and to equip you for that, but also to train you in what that looks like. This is why we're doing the Walking with Jesus discipleship journey. That's a part of this ETR, and that's what I'm called to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's what I'm called to do as a pastor. I'm called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you remember back in the days when churches would say, wait, I thought we're paying you to do the ministry? No, you're paying us to equip you and train you and release you to do the ministry. Churches are real good about equipping and training. They're terrible about releasing. But we're trying to release you to go out there and leak out the life that's in you. That's my one thing. Now, it has a lot of pieces to it, but that's it. That's what I'm called to do. Paul says, my one thing, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So what is the task that the Lord Jesus has given you? Have you thought about it lately? I'm not asking you, are you ashamed because you haven't read your Bible as much as you should, or you're not praying as much as you should, or you were going to read the Bible this year and you fell off through Leviticus somewhere. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about, do you know in your knower what God's called you to do? Do you know your one thing, your one aim? Paul did, and that's why he was not afraid to die for it. Look what he says. Here's the task. It was the assignment of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's verse 24. Now, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. We just read through this stuff, but we don't realize the weight and gravity of what he just said. He just dropped a bomb in the middle of them. He just dropped a grenade. He brought the elders together. Woo, we're having a conference. Wow, we're going to get together, and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to enjoy each other. We're going to hear from the great apostle Paul. He's going to encourage us and train us. And he comes and says, you will never see me again. Can you imagine what they felt, what they were going through? We got to put ourselves in the place of human beings. These were human beings. These were people just like us. What would happen if somebody you loved and respected just showed up one day and said, oh, by the way, you'll never see me again. Just out of nowhere. They didn't see this coming. He drops the grenade. He says, who I've gone about preaching, none of you will ever see me again. Verse 25, verse 26. Therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of any of you. What he's saying is, I've given you everything I have. There's nothing left. Verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is also another word for pastors. It's literally, they were pastors and shepherds. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He says, when I'm out of here, he said, dark people are going to come and they're going to be malevolent. And they're going to be after you. They're going to come in here to devour the sheep. Family, just know that still happens today. None of this has changed. Human nature hasn't changed one iota since the first century. Now, our means and our technology, our methods, all that's changed. Hairstyles, thank the Lord, have changed even since the 80s. Hallelujah. But everything's changed, but our nature has not. And so the very thing that he was saying guard against is still happening today. I just found out a couple of days ago that one of my favorite pastors, his associate or his executive pastor, did an end around on him, went behind his back, rallied half the church, split the church down the middle, went and planted his own with half the congregation. This was a church that had been 20-something years running together, and they're making a difference. They're doing amazing things. Devastating. Devastating. Someone you raised up, someone you poured your life into, comes and it happens over and over. Savage wolves will come and will not spare the flock. They won't care about the damage they're doing. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. This still happens. And he says, so be on your guard. Just so you know, me, Pastor Brian, our board of directors, our elders, one of the things that we're tasked with is to watch you, not in a weird creeper way, but to watch you to make sure that there are no wolves, savage wolves, are dark things going on, and we have to watch for those things. And when we see them, we have to call them out. And it is the ugliest part of the job. My favorite part of the job is hugging your neck on Sunday morning, high-fiving, and just checking up on you, and just, man, getting to do the things that we're getting to do to make a difference, flood relief, helping others. I mean, that's amazing. That's the fun stuff. But the hard stuff is when we see somebody coming in to our fellowship and the enemy will send them to us. You've all been around. Most of you have been around enough. You've seen ugly stuff in church life. And then everybody runs out on social media and bashes the church. That's like bashing yourself. We are the church. It's not the building down there. It's not just the leadership. We are the church. Just we are the church. We're the echo. We're the legacy. That's us. We're bashing ourselves. But we have to watch. We got to be vigilant. Amen? Just like we have people all sprinkled through this congregation, besides all of our ladies that pack, we've got men that pack skillfully here. And they know what to do. They're trained. But we got to have people who are watching spiritually as well. Amen? Because we want to protect the flock. This is Paul, verse 32. He says, "Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's speaking a blessing over them just before he leaves. Now, look what happens in verse 35. We'll end with these four verses. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Some of y'all learned that from Archie Bunker. That's going to go over a few people's heads in here. Some of y'all learned your theology from Archie Bunker, right? This is Bible. It is more blessed to give than receive. I've pastored several churches through my 42 years, but I've never pastored a church that was more genuinely generous than this church. And it is a massive blessing to walk with you. I was telling somebody earlier today, I said, this is my church. I don't mean as a senior pastor saying, you're my church. It's my church because it's my community. I'm not just a pastor. I'm a church member. I'm with you in this thing. This isn't just me over you. This is just for like a couple hours a week. But in reality, we're walking together to advance the kingdom in our time and to rebuild liberty in our time and to make a difference in this world. Amen? We get to do this together. But it is more blessed to give and to sow and to make a difference than it is to receive. Sometimes it's hard to receive. Verse 36, look what happens. This is how he ends. "When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed." Kind of a similar picture to this over Derek, where we all came around Derek and we just huddled in the middle of that room and prayed over him and his family as they were hurting. And look what happens. Verse 37, "They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was a statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." The call to follow Jesus is sometimes difficult. It's sometimes painful. It's sometimes costly. And it's sometimes inconvenient. Those are the four points from that message, the last message I preached here. But it's also glorious, life-giving, exciting, adventurous, and joyful. It's all of those things. And on a given day, it can be any one of those or two or three of those things at one time. But that is the joy that we get. And that's why you hear me say this over and over. We get to do this. We get to do this. This is our time. This is our season. Then when we're gone, there'll be another generation that comes up behind us. And I'm telling you, if all the stats are holding true, Generation Z is coming on like gangbusters. They're on fire for Jesus. They're here to make a difference. They're not here to play games. They're not looking for a show or fog machines. They're here because they want to make a difference. They want their life to matter for the gospel. I'm telling you, I don't want them to run off and leave me. Do you? Let's do it together. Amen. Let's work with them and let's help them. Let's mentor them. But here's the deal. Do we not? I'm going to ask you a real honest question or make a strong statement. We owe them, our generation owes the next generation, a true demonstration of authentic gospel power. The dunamis of God, the power of God at work. It can't just be because in Steve Maxwell's life or in Chris Hall's life. It needs to be in my life, your life. The demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God in our time. We owe them that. Amen. But let me tell you how you're going to demonstrate it. It's not going to be just through supernatural signs and wonders. It's going to be when you say yes to Jesus and you live your life on mission for him and you understand what your one thing is. You get a hold of your one thing. You do not let go of it. I'll never forget my cousin Gary Tibbetts. When we were kids, he found what he thought was a box turtle. Turns out it was a snapping turtle. And that thing got a hold of his thumb. And I've never seen or heard a man, young man, cry and scream like that in my life. And he's slinging this turtle around on it. He's trying to get it to release. He's smashing it on the brick planter. It's ripping his thumb off. And he's losing his mind. And he finally has to kill it to make it let go of him. This is an ugly illustration right before y'all go eat, but I'm just saying, it was nasty. It was bad. But maybe you won't forget it. Because the thing that turtle had one thing. He's a snapping turtle. There's a reason we call it that. He has one job. And it's to lay hold of something and never let go. It's a little bit like Jacob at the river Jabbok when he held on to the man. It says he wrestled with him all night long. He would not let go. And even the man, this archetype of God, said, "You need to let me go." And he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." He held on. He held on. He walked with a permanent limp because of that wrestling match. But he didn't let go. Kind of like that snapping turtle on Gary Tibbetts. That's where we've got to get, family. We've got to get to where we hang on to God. We grab hold and we say, "I'm not letting go. I'm not going to let go because I'm confused, or I don't understand everything, or I'm not a theologian, or I'm not a preacher. I don't get paid to work on a staff at a church. I'm going to not let go because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. He's my father, and I will not let him go." And hang on to your one thing. I'm going to invite our worship team to make our way up. We're going to go out with just a partial song to end this morning. But I want to pray with you. Also, our prayer team will be up here after we're done with that song. And if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, we're going to be here for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're here before you as sons and daughters. Lord, some knew what their one thing was, but it got buried and hidden and stuffed down because life happened. Distractions came. Disappointment came. Disillusionment came. Hardships came. Sometimes success came. And it hid the one thing. So I'm asking, Lord, in this moment, by your Spirit, in all of our minds and our hearts, and those who will be watching this later online, that, Lord, you would re-highlight and re-emphasize and re-clarify what our one thing is right now by your Spirit. And I ask all of you this question: what is your one thing? Maybe it's something that you knew at one time, and God wants to redig that well in your life. He wants to uncover that. And he wants you to know you didn't disqualify yourself from it. Life didn't disqualify you. Life actually trained you, formed you, forged you. And maybe you're more ready now than you ever were before, even through the hard stuff, and maybe because of the hard stuff. So while you're here just in this position, I'm going to ask you to do something. Don't take it lightly. And you don't have to do it out loud. But I'm going to ask you to simply say yes to Jesus. And I'm not giving you a question. This is, we make the statement, "Yes, Lord." And then the question comes later, and it may come throughout the day. It may come in a million ways, but it's simply beginning to form a habit of saying, "Yes, Lord." Now, what's the question? Can you do that right now? Just say, "Yes, Lord." If you're ready to take that step, just, "Yes, Lord." And then just in your mind, you might want to write this down. What's the question? Say yes before you know what the question is. If we would do that in that order, our life would become an adventure. Father, we love you. We honor you. We want to say yes. For those who may struggle with that, Lord, clarify for them. Woo them to yourself. Give them the courage to say yes. We honor you, Lord. Take this word today, and I pray it will land where you want it to land, and I trust you in that. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.